I love this is a time of the year where it seems like our culture is aware. I was talking with people in my running club this week, asking me, this one lady said, you know, I'm really not very religious. Can you tell me about Easter? Like, what's the deal? What's the point of Easter? And I was telling her about having met on Good Friday. She goes, Good Friday? Like, what is that? I love that our culture is even asking those questions. Because a lot of times we're distracted. And people are distracted. But this is a time of the year that people seem to be aware. And I don't believe that's by accident. I think God takes advantage of that. Not just in a sense of God saying, oh, wow, look at that. I think we'll do something. But God literally just going, I'm orchestrating things for you. So I'm so grateful for that. Now, I do get to spend a lot of time hanging out with unchurched people, people who don't know Jesus. People, a lot of them don't care to know Jesus. But they get to hang out with me, and that means they get to hear about Jesus anyway. And I've noticed one of the biggest challenges that people face is when you start talking about the gospel, you start talking about Jesus, immediately people feel, they get defensive a lot of times, or they'll feel really unsettled, insecure all of a sudden. And there's this sense of a spiritual, it's almost like two weather fronts colliding, a warm front and a cool front coming in together. And there's a little turbulence. It's not a bad thing. Kingdom of God is advancing. And there's opposition to that. But Jesus is committed to setting people free. But I've noticed this big challenge that people have is this sense of there's something wrong with me. You start talking about the gospel, what people hear a lot is, I'm not good enough to even engage with this. I'm not good. There's something wrong with me. And it's easier to kind of go hide than to really engage when we feel, for lack of a better word, we feel dysfunctional. We feel inadequate. And a lot of people will feel like, I am so dysfunctional, probably more than everyone else around me. If anybody really knew my dysfunction, they would probably not accept me. So, yeah, you're presenting me with Jesus, but if you really knew my issues, if you really knew the depth of how I don't line up with what God says, you wouldn't accept me. We call this a fear of rejection. I know none of you in the room deal with that, right? It's someone else, somewhere else, that deals with that. But the story of Easter, you guys, the story of Jesus, the story of the cross, is the story of a God who, even though man rejected him, God did not reject us. It's the story of a God whose triumph over sin and death and hell and the grave, his triumph was for you. It was for you in all of your dysfunction. For me in all of my dysfunction. Now, I'm not avoiding the word sin, because the reason for a lot of our dysfunction is a little three-letter word called sin. And I'm going to tell you a little story this morning about man walking into dysfunction and God coming to set us free from dysfunction. It starts with man rejecting God. God had created this perfect world, absolute perfection in this garden, beautiful. And he set man and woman in the garden. And he says, this is the pinnacle. He says, this is very good, very good. And there was only one thing that Jesus, it wasn't Jesus, he was represented as the tree, but God himself said to them, do not eat from this one tree. Now you have this perfect world, this perfect creation that I have provided for you. It's yours. Enjoy it. Enjoy one another. Enjoy the relationship. Enjoy this relationship with me. Don't eat of this one tree. And guess what man did? The one thing that God said, this is really the only boundary. Stepped over that boundary and ate from the one tree, rejected God, and immediately stepped into not just sin, but all of the dysfunction that comes along with sin. Now, there's a modern version of our, I'm trying to think how to say this, our excuses for violating God's ways for our own. And this whole series that we're going to be diving into over the next several weeks called Home Improvement, where we deal with relationships, all centers around one specific relationship that we're going to talk about today, and that's our relationship with Jesus. But there's a modern example, fairly modern, from the 1990s, one of my favorite sitcoms, called Home Improvement. Tim Allen, a comedian, played the pretty dysfunctional dad in this, and I just want to introduce this with a quote from Tim. In the show, his name was Tim Taylor, but he says this, speaking to his son, giving instructions to his son on putting together, I don't remember, I think it was a lawnmower. And he says, son, real men don't use instructions. Besides, this is just the manufacturer's opinion on how to put this together. You can guess where this goes. Disaster. Because Home Improvement wouldn't be as funny as it is without all the disasters that come from Tim Taylor trying to do things his own way and make it bigger and better and manlier, right? And he gets all the good manly sounds and hur, 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 hur. But you hear that? Real men don't use instructions, son. But guys, God, even when man rejected him, God did have a plan. Man rejected his instruction, and it led to isolation. It led to separation from God. It led to actually the spiritual death of mankind. But God had a plan. It's why we were worshiping the way we are this morning. God had a plan. Genesis 3:15 says this, speaking of the serpent that tricked Adam and Eve. Tricked them into going their own way instead of following God's way. But God said this. He, speaking of a promised one to come, he shall bruise your head. And you, serpent, you'll bruise his heel. No one knew what this was going to look like. What was it going to look like for the devil himself to bruise the heel of the promised one? Let me tell you, it looked like a cross. It looked like a cross. But through that cross, Jesus would crush the head of the serpent. And what happened? If you read through the Old Testament of the Bible, you see the story leading up to the promised one to come. And you see all the dysfunction of mankind, all of the sinfulness, all these ways that they completely violate the perfect word of God. And God brings his perfect instruction to them and they violate it. Over and over and over and over. But there's a promise that carries all the way through, saying there's a Messiah coming. There's a Savior coming. And people didn't really understand. But what God did in sending Jesus is he stepped right into the dysfunction of the world. He didn't just look at our sin from a distance. He didn't look at our dysfunction from a distance and say, oh, that's too bad, you blew it. Instead, God himself stepped into it. And the way he stepped into it actually enables us to identify with this God. Listen to this. This is Jesus' story. I'm summing up. I'm not reading a whole lot of scripture passages today, although I'm going to allude to a few. But here's the summary of the Gospels of Jesus. His story is this. He's from a working class, blue-collar family. He's not the elite. He's a guy who works with his hands. His mom was pregnant with him before she was married, along with all the stigma that brought. People didn't believe, oh, sure, God did this. Mm-hmm. He grew up with his stepdad as his role model. He was the oldest of several brothers and sisters, with the pressure that entails. He was mocked by the religious elite for being born out of wedlock. They made fun of him for it. When he grew up, he was called crazy by his own family. And when he went to his hometown, he was completely disbelieved by the people where he grew up. He preached repentance. He promised a new life to come. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He performed miracles with food. I like that. He performed miracles with fishing. I like that too. And he performed miracles with the weather. Lately, now that we're doing all the running club, I would like some of those as well. This week I was running in sleet. Out when we had those crazy sleet storms move through on, was that Wednesday? Yeah, Wednesday. I was out downtown running with about 53 people in our distance training group for Fleet Feet Sports. And we saw the lightning kicking in. And we're like, uh-oh, we probably better get back. And we're running as the sleet kicks in, the wind is blowing, and the sleet is coming sideways at us right into our faces. Right then would have been a great time to say, peace be still. And instead, I ducked my head down and did this and ran. Like, ah! Oh, me of little faith, apparently. But Jesus performed these miracles. He set people free from spiritual oppression. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the one that the whole world was waiting for. And you know what happened? They killed him for it. He gave his life, though, willingly for the very people who had denied him, for the very people who had mocked him. This is amazing. I appreciate that Jesus went through real stuff. It's not like he lived this little holy life in a bubble somewhere where you go, man, Jesus can't really relate to me. He doesn't know what I deal with. Oh, yeah, he does. Oh, yeah, he does. He stepped right into the middle of dysfunction and even chose to be raised up in a family that would fit the model of so much of our brokenness in our culture today. So many of the things you say, you don't understand. I didn't get to grow up with my dad. I had stepdads around. I had other men around but who wanted to be my father figure. But guess what? Jesus grew up in exactly that situation with his stepdad. So you don't understand. I didn't get to be raised in a home where mom and dad, you know, we're together and you know, I was a surprise, and that's why they're even together at all. Guess what? Jesus was a bit of a surprise. He grew up with the stigma of people looking at him and saying, I don't even want to use the word, but you were born out of wedlock. What right do you have to say anything to us? But Jesus said this. Actually, Paul said this about Jesus. He says, for a good man, someone might die. A good man. But while we were yet sinners, those who mocked Jesus, those who denied Jesus, those who have no claim on God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you hear that? While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Maybe some of you are here today and you're still there in exactly that place. You say, while we were sinners, maybe you're there going, I am one. Guess what? Christ died for you. He died for you in all of your dysfunction. I love that he steps into it. He doesn't hide from it. He doesn't pretend like it's not there. He doesn't just pretend, hey, you know what? Everything's okay. What are you talking about? You got this issue in your life? Oh, I didn't realize that was there. Maybe I'll go talk to someone over here. No, while we were sinners in all of our dysfunction, every issue that would totally disqualify you from relationship with God, every issue, Christ died for you, knowing about it. Fully. Now, the best news of this is this. God redeems our dysfunction. Some of you have heard that when I was a kid, I was actually molested as a very young kid. And it messed me up for a long time. Do you know some of the best ways God has used me? To walk right back into when other people are saying, you don't know what's happened to me. And I can go, yeah, actually I do. You don't know all the struggle and all the confusion that that's brought into my life. Actually, yeah, I kind of do some of it. And the very areas where we think we've been totally disqualified, and maybe our shame is so deep, in those very areas, the cross comes in and Jesus redeems the very dysfunctional areas you think, this is what disqualifies me. And God says, you know what? In your weakness, I'm going to be strong. The very area you say, this is what disqualifies me. This is why I could never be a Christian. And God says, I am setting you free. He came in and he redeemed what was lost, what was broken, what had rejected him. He came in and he brought redemption. And he laid down his life. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone laid down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. If we don't understand this, we'll miss the whole point of the cross. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Put that together with, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He takes sinners and makes them his friends. He's looking ahead. When he goes to the cross, he's looking ahead and he sees where this person who's rejected and mocked him, maybe even cried out, crucify him, is going to be worshiping and proclaiming his name. Jesus is laying down his life for his friends, even before we knew we were his friends. Amazing. His plan was that our rejection of Jesus would actually end up leading to reconciliation. This is mind-blowing to me. That from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve walked away, it was no shock to God. It was no surprise to God. He already had a plan. The very mankind that rejected him. And then when he would come and enter into dysfunction, and he would stand and say, "Follow me." And they would reject him. And instead, they would crucify him. They would put him to death. This was his plan from the beginning. The very sinners who think they're putting to death this crazy zealot are playing right into the plan of God. And it would lead to reconciliation. Now, I told you just a little bit of my story. You want to know more of my story, you can talk to me. Talk to me privately about that. I'm going to give you a little bit of the story of many of the leaders of the church through the Old Testament and the New Testament of the Bible. Because if you think God can't use you, or that God can't redeem you, that God can't save you, you are too far gone. Like, this can't possibly play into God's plan. The next time you feel like this, remember this. You may have heard this before. Noah, from the biblical story of Noah, Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Does God just use the pretty people? No. Joseph was abused multiple ways. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair. And he was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. God spoke to the man prophetically and he went the opposite way. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. That guy's weird. Can God use you? Yeah, John the Baptist ate bugs. That's, people followed him. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced multiple times. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. Can God use you? Yeah. Can God get in right in the middle of what you say? This is where I'm hopeless. Can God do something? Yes. Because the power of the cross is legitimate. Much more powerful than your dysfunction could possibly be. Much more powerful than your sinfulness and all of its consequences could possibly be. His resurrection that we're celebrating today proves that what he says he can do, he can do. When he says he has the power to rescue you, he has the power to reconcile you with the Father. When he's making these claims, and you hear Paul, you hear John, you hear Peter, you hear James make these claims about Jesus, it's all based in this. The resurrection is the proof. Because you can say anything, and you say, "Oh, and by the way, I'm going to rise again on the third day." It kind of invalidates a lot of what you say when you don't. And who's going to rise again on the third day? Very few. But when he rose again, he proved what he said he could do, he could do. This tells me one thing. If I focus in on this relationship with Jesus, if he is this powerful, if he is this mighty to save and to set free and to change things in the world and in me, if I focus in on this relationship, it's going to have great implication out to every other relationship. Wherever God takes me, whoever he brings me into contact with, if my relationship with Jesus is solid, then I can handle a lot of dysfunction in a lot of other people. If my relationship with him is good and comes from a place not of, oh, I'm pretty good too, but no, actually, outside of Jesus, I'm pretty dysfunctional. It helps me then to come and engage with a lot of other people who have real issues in their life. They have real sin in their life. You have real sin issues. But if we can look at this Jesus and go, you mean you really love me that much, knowing all my issues, you would still die for me? It enables us to open up. It enables vulnerability to happen. It enables a transparency in our lives where we say, I need help. Second Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 says, if anyone's in Christ, we're a new creation. New. We're made new. And it says that Jesus has given us now, because of his reconciling power, reconciling us with the Father, he's now given us a ministry of reconciliation with others. And our role in this earth is actually to plead with other people, be reconciled to this God. Be reconciled to this amazing Jesus. So I'm standing here this morning, calling out to every one of you in the room, saying, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to him. Let him step into whatever your issue is, whatever your sinfulness is. Let him step right into it. Watch and see what he will do. It will be amazing. His sacrificial love for us is what demonstrates. So when it demonstrates his love for dysfunctional sinners, it's the sacrificial love. When Jesus stepped in and said, I'm laying my life down for you. Yeah, you can say, oh, God loves you and has a great plan for your life. Okay. But when he steps in and says, I'm going to die in your place, it's that sacrifice that makes my eyes kind of open up and go, whoa. You realize when he says he's given us now a ministry of reconciliation? Our sacrificial love for one another is what opens their eyes to the power of the gospel, opens their eyes to the real love of God. When they see sacrificial love in us, they can see God. It's amazing. So you might be asking, okay, how do I actually apply this to my life? John, what do I do? Okay, we live in this world where there's a lot of dysfunction around us. People have issues. Have you noticed? If you haven't noticed, you might be the one. Just saying. If you're like, you really? It seems like things are pretty good. Yeah, that means you're Cousin Eddie. If you haven't figured it out. There's a lot of dysfunction around us. So how do we live in a world? How do we love in a world? How do we represent Jesus in a world full of dysfunction? Well, I'll ask you this. First off, not so much what do you need to do, but are you living as a friend of God? Or are you hiding from him in your dysfunction? If we go all the way back to the beginning of the story, when Adam and Eve fell, do you know what the first thing was they did? When they sinned and they disobeyed God, they hid from God. And that day they began to hide from each other. They realized that day that they were naked and they were very ashamed. What entered into the world with sin was shame. And it caused them to hide from God and to hide from each other. I think that's really great that we still wear clothes. And I'm fantastically okay with that. But what we don't want to do is be hiding in shame from one another. Are you living as a friend of God or are you hiding from him? If you're hiding from him, you're probably hiding from other people too. You know what happens when you get isolated? You get picked off. You get picked on. The challenge for us is to say, okay, Jesus, we're embracing your sacrifice for us. We're embracing the power of the resurrection, and we're daring to walk out into your promised new life. Now, I can ask you the question, are you living as a friend of God, or are you living in shame? Are you hiding from him? But there is another question that's very important. Are you a friend of God? Or are you actually still living as an enemy of God? If you're denying the gospel, if you're denying Christ, if you're denying that, yes, Jesus, you are Lord, Jesus, you're the one, you rose from the grave, I'm putting my trust in you to save me. If you're going anywhere outside of that, you're still trying to do it yourself. The Bible says you're an enemy of God. So how can we be his friends? Not by going to church. Going to church on Easter Sunday does not make you a friend of God. Being baptized does not make you a friend of God. Making sure you pray through all the right prayers does not make you a friend of God. Giving enough money to the church does not make you a friend of God. It's very simple. John 3:16 says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You know, there's only one word in there that is an active word for us. It's the word believe. Whoever believes in him, whoever puts their trust and their faith and their hope in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. That can be yours today. How does that apply out? When the church, the New Testament church, was born, the people are realizing, what? Jesus was really the Messiah? You mean he really did rise from the dead? What? And they said, what do we do? We've rejected him. We've crucified him. And now he's back. What do we do? And Peter, he said, repent. It's very simple. Repent. We find out from John, believe. We find out from Peter, repent. You want to be a friend of God? You can be a friend of God. Put your faith, your trust in him. Repent just means this. Go back to the top. And it means to turn from your way and go back. It's where we get our word penthouse. Like a penthouse apartment, that's the one up all the way on the top. To repent is to go all the way back to the top. Come out of where you've been wallowing. Come out of where you've been hiding. Come out of your shame and look to Jesus. Let him lift you up. Come to him. Why don't we bow our heads? Maybe you have never actually prayed to God and said, Jesus, I'm putting my trust in you. I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize on my own I'm pretty dysfunctional. But I'm trusting in you. And I'm turning from my way to believe you. Maybe you've never prayed that. Now's your time. You don't have to pray out loud. I'm going to pray that prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer of repentance and turning to God. And I invite you, pray this with me. You may have known the Lord for years. You can just reaffirm your trust is in him. Jesus, we are looking to you. I'm looking to you right now as the one who had a plan from the beginning, the one who stepped right into the dysfunction of this world, coming as God to seek and to save lost people. I'm looking to you as the one who carried my sin to the cross. I'm looking to you as the one carried my shame, and my sin and my shame were nailed to the cross with you. I'm looking to you as the one who carried and bore the wrath of the Father towards sin on my behalf. I'm looking to you. Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you were buried and you rose again, conquering death, conquering sin, and all of its consequence for me. Jesus, I'm putting my faith and my hope and my trust in you. And I'm turning from my sin, my sinful ways, and I'm fixing my eyes on you. Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me. And Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your life. I receive your promise. I receive what you have. I receive it all. Now, Lord, we don't just, we're not just here saying we're going to be better. We're going to do better. We're going to live better. We're saying we are going to look to you, trusting you to work change in our hearts. Trusting you, not just to save us, but to send us out into a broken world as your ambassadors with a message that our friends and our family and our coworkers can be reconciled to God, just like we can be. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, not just for the perfect people or no one would be saved, but coming for dysfunctional people, for broken people, people in broken marriages, people in broken homes, people who've never known mom, who've never known dad, people who've been abused, people who've been rejected. Thank you for coming for the rich and for the poor, for every nationality, every level of society. Thank you for coming for us all. We love you, Jesus. We love you and praise you. Thank you. Thank you for this great salvation. Amen. Amen. Now guys, we are going to spend several weeks looking at dysfunction. That'll be fun, huh? Looking at leaders through the book of Genesis who are anything but perfect. They're kind of like reading the tabloids, actually. And you think, what? Are you kidding me? There is hope for our world. If God can use people as broken as the people in the pages of Scripture, He can move through us. If he can bring healing to families, He can do it for us. This is going to be an excellent several weeks to be inviting friends to come with you. The ones you're praying for, maybe people you prayed for and invited, maybe they didn't come today, but keep praying. Keep inviting. This is a fantastic time. It's going to be really easy for people to engage with where we're going over the next few weeks. And I want to challenge you, just how can you be, over the next several weeks, be looking for ways to lay down your life for your friends, for those that God is surrounding you with, to reveal His love to them? That's the challenge. Guys, let's close out with a song. And the great news is, if you don't have anywhere you're already going for Easter today, we're not done.